Nicole, I'm very thankful to the Lord that you had to struggle to find that beautiful piece for us, because it was just what we needed to hear today. I want to read a few verses from Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I'm not going to be preaching on Psalm 34, but Psalm 34 is a beautiful psalm of thanksgiving, written by David. You may have a little insight into it in your Bible. It kind of says when he was insane before Abimelech in Gath. So he was in a Philistine city. He had to feign insaneness so that he could escape. And yet, the psalm is filled with thanksgiving to God. So we are to give thanks to God at all times. Thanksgiving Sunday is a wonderful time to preach and to open the Word. I love to preach on this Sunday. And it seems that associate pastors have a wonderful opportunity of being able to preach on Thanksgiving Sundays and long weekends. And so, Sam, you and I know that experience a bit. Pastor Graham and his wife are in Maryland at the moment. They have made the arrangements to go down quite some time ago because there was supposed to be a wedding in the family. And yet the wedding got postponed, but everybody had already planned their time off. And so this next week, Graham and his family and both of the sets of grandparents are going to be all in one house on the ocean in the Outer Banks of North Carolina. So if you're thinking about how cold it is and how the winds are blowing next week and the rain, you can think of Pastor Graham. Bridget loves sitting on the beach. Graham's more a reader and other things, so hopefully they will spend some time together there, and hopefully the grandparents will spend a little time with the grandchildren and give Graham and Bridget some time to themselves. Often at Thanksgiving, we focus primarily on material blessings. And today I'm going to be focusing more on spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. You've had some many songs to sing related to blessing. You've had a wonderful prayer of thanksgiving that Sam led us in. We've had a beautiful song expressing our love and how Jesus can meet our need. And so, in a sense, you've had the sermon preached to you already in many different forms. And my only goal today, I have a very simple goal. My only goal today is to stir your heart to give thanks to God. How many of you can remember back to the day when we didn't celebrate Thanksgiving on the second Monday in October? Can you remember back that far, Jim? Oh, whether you should or not, okay. After World War I and up to 1931, it was held in conjunction with Armistice Day in November. And it was changed because the veterans were very upset that you put Armistice Day and Thanksgiving together. I guess war and Thanksgiving don't always match perfectly. And so it was changed. It was not until an act of parliament in 1957 that we've officially set aside this day tomorrow as a day of general thanksgiving to Almighty God for his bountiful harvest with which Canadians have been blessed. Now, Canadians are not the only ones who celebrate and give thanks to God. It just so happens that last Monday, the Jewish community got ahead of us, because they have a week of thanksgiving to their God, and they call it the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. If you're into a Jewish area, you might see little lean-tos in the front of their places. They're supposed to actually spend time in them. I'm not sure how many do. In the Orthodox areas, they probably do. Guess who came up with the first concept of a time of thanksgiving to God? It was actually God himself. Because in Leviticus 23, it was legislated for the nation of Israel to spend that week in celebration of God. As a matter of fact, they had other weeks that they celebrated the greatness of God and the bountifulness and goodness of God as well. I love on Thanksgiving Sundays to quote George Washington's first proclamation address. Now, his address probably was, 30 minutes or an hour. I'm only going to give you one paragraph. It's the one I like the best. It says this. He quoted this and said this in 1776, so his first address he ever gave. He said this: "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God." Now, if this was crafted in Canada, we'd probably stop there. But here's what he said after that. He said, it's the duty of all nations to obey His will. It's the duty of all nations to be grateful for His benefits. It's the duty of all nations to humbly implore His protection. So we just don't acknowledge that He's Almighty God, but we seek to obey Him and to thank Him, not only for His benefits, but also for His protection. For many in Canada, because of the weather that we're anticipating coming, I think we call that season winter, people sometimes head up to cottages to close them. And so they celebrate Thanksgiving, they get their boats and their docks and their water and all those other things taken out and winterize or prepare their cottage for the winter. It's often the first weekend that university students come home. So those first-year students have had 4 to 5 weeks of school come home and they say, "Oh, Mom and Dad, I can finally hit a good meal." And of course, you cook an extra big turkey because all the rest of the leftovers get sent where? Back to university with lots of other things as well. For you and I, it's Thanksgiving is much more than that, isn't it? We are grateful to God for all His benefits. I would like you to indulge me for a few minutes because Bev and I want to thank you as a congregation for your many blessings to us. Now, my wife doesn't even know this, so I hope she's not totally embarrassed by it. When we were spiritually homeless, you gave us a place to minister when we first came. You allowed our youngest son to be married in this place. You celebrated and surprised me with a celebration of 30 years in ministry. That was the first year I was here, back in 2004. A few years after that, you hosted a legacy luncheon for my wife for her 60th birthday party. She didn't even know she was having a birthday party. It was set up for something else, and she was holding a grandchild and was coming downstairs, was all ready to say, "Surprise." When it became a surprise to her, all the wrong people were there for what she was anticipating. And the wonderful words and cards and other things that were given to her on that time, I'm sure, have lasting memory in her heart and her life. And then on May 6th of this year, you hosted and planned the 40th wedding anniversary for Bev and I. And then something that you may not be aware of, but you allow us to skip church. Every time we have a grandchild dedicated, we leave church and head off to some other church for these dedications. And you've been so gracious to us in that. I think we have one more to go, but you never know. So thank you so much for your graciousness to us. We love you and we're very thankful that God has given us the opportunity of being here with you. And I trust that we will be of some help to you, the Spirit enabling to help you in your spiritual journey as well. I want to share with you, and you have an outline there. It's a very simple outline. It just says past, present, and future. So you should be able to remember that. That's a nice outline. I want to talk to you about a couple of major things in terms of past, some things in terms of the present, And probably by the time noon comes, I'll probably be just starting at the future side, and I'll just be giving you some verses and letting you do some homework. So that's probably how it's going to take place. How many of you have ever eaten at the Mandarin? How many of you have ever sampled everything that's there at the Mandarin at any one time? You have? Wow. There's a lot of different dishes. Okay. I'm going to share some things with you today, but I'm not going to be exhaustive by any means. I cannot, in half an hour, tell you all the benefits and the spiritual blessings that are yours through God and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So like some of you, but not all of you, some of you, when you go to the Mandarin, you sample some things, but you don't eat everything. All the desserts, too? Just a little bit. Okay. Okay. There's a smart woman. She's checking it all out. Uh-huh. I want to start by talking to you about something that we sometimes take for granted. It's the Bible. I want to read to you two verses that come to us from 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is the last epistle that was written by the Apostle Paul to his dear friend Timothy, who he had led to the Lord, he had trained, and he had entrusted with great responsibilities. He was pastoring the church in Ephesus at the time that this was probably written. Titus, one of his other great friends, was pastoring a church in Crete at the time. But he says this. He says to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, most of you are aware that Pastor Graham is preaching a series through the books of Kings, and he's looking at some of the kings, and more recently we've been looking at a couple of the great prophets, Elijah and Elisha, and learning a lot from them. In that period of time, they would have had the five books of Moses, they may have had some Psalms, and they may have had some of the writings of Solomon. They didn't have the whole Bible. Even as Paul writes this last epistle, the last of all of the 13 books that he wrote of the New Testament, they did not have copies that everybody had access to of the New Testament. And so primarily when he writes this, he's writing not just of some of what he's writing, but he's primarily writing about the Old Testament that was in a form and canon form and considered to be the Bible of the time. And he was saying that it was God-breathed. So God chose to share with us his word and his life, and to share with us about his character and about his expectations for us and about the great redemption story that is there for us in Scripture. But not just a redemption story, but a redemption reality that can be part of a personal relationship that we can have with God too. Paul realized that the Bible, as they had it then, and the full canon of Scripture as we have it now, even in our own language, we take that for granted, of course, too. We prayed for Steve and Sonia Detweiler. Steve's big job is taking many people and training them to be able to write the Scriptures in their language and to be able to preach it in their language. And so he may have 5 to 10 different language groups where people are know their language and are trying to learn how to put it into written form and how to then present it to a group of people that speak a different language than English. So it's kind of interesting that we would be praying for Steve and Sonia today. Paul says that the scriptures, and all of us have been reading and following along. We're reading through the New Testament, and you're actually in 2 Timothy and Titus, I think, last week. So all of you have read this just recently. The scriptures is not just a book for us to read and look at. It's a book for us to respond to. And so first of all, it teaches us truth about God. It teaches us truth about humanity and humans, and it teaches us about life. But it does more than that. It also reveals to us the wrong in our lives. The scripture uses many words for sin. One is missing the mark. One is trespass. One is iniquity. So there's many different words in the Greek that describe different aspects of sin. But one of them is missing the mark. And so God realizes that with the fall of man, that we all fall short of the glory of God. We all miss the mark. And so the scripture's there to help us to understand what it is that we should be doing. And so it not only reveals what is wrong, but it gives us correction. It tells us what is right. And it helps us to get back onto that path of righteousness and to continue, because Paul goes on in the next verse to say that the scriptures are given to equip us thoroughly for every good work. So the purpose of the scriptures, not just to be read and said, oh, well, that's nice. It's to be applied to our lives so that we can be purposefully involved in the ministry that God has for us. Now we add to the equation, of course, that you also have the full New Testament to prepare you as well. Now, Paul, when he was talking, was primarily talking about the Old Testament that they had, because most of the New Testament, all of Paul's epistles would have been written, but most of the Gospels were written after Paul died. And so much of the New Testament was not written at this period in time. But you know, we in the past don't just have the Word of God to help us. We actually experienced something that very few people in the Old Testament ever experienced. And that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people at times, but not indwell people. Very few people were indwelled. It talked about David being indwelled by the Spirit of God, King David. But there were very few that had the Spirit of God living in them at that period of time. And so we come in the New Testament, the Pentecost, and those that were believers from then on have this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit living in them. And the Holy Spirit is able to guide us into all truth. He's able to take these words that we read and help us to understand the implication of what they mean and apply them to our lives. It's very hard sometimes to navigate around all the obstacles, philosophies, and worldly wisdom that bombards each of us every day. Are you reading God's Word and letting the Spirit of God give you direction, give you understanding, help you to discern truth from error? Because there's lots of philosophies and lots of errors in our world today that we're bombarded with all the time. The second part of the past that I want to share with you for a few minutes has been eloquently shared by Nicole, because she talked about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of what he did for us in that. The lifestyle of humanity today, as well as in the past, deserves divine punishment, not divine sacrifice. You see, when Jesus came, he should have come to punish us, but he didn't. He came to provide a divine sacrifice for us. We know John 3:16 very well, and Uncle John quoted it for us. And verse 17 says that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The world was already condemned. We have condemned ourselves. He didn't come to give divine judgment at that time. He came to provide a solution to the judgment that we were already experiencing and would experience in a greater way if he did not come So God sent his son to become a substitute for us, to take our penalty. And he was able to do that because he came as a human and he lived a sinless life. And so he didn't have to pay for his own sin. He had no sin. But he became sin for us. And so the sins of mankind were laid on him on the cross. We can't fully enter into the agony of that experience that Jesus had. When he said, Father, you know, why are you abandoning me? I've never felt this experience in our relationship for all of eternity. Well, the sin of mankind was laid on him, and God turned his back at that point in time. We cannot fully understand the depth of his love when he says to those around him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You've probably seen movies and other things trying to figure out who should take the greater blame for having Jesus crucified. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't understand the implications of what they're doing. Jesus' death and resurrection provides the basis for our justification. Now, justification is not merely the cancellation of my unrighteousness or my sin, but it's also the imputation of Christ's righteousness to me. So when God looks at me, God the Father looks at me, he sees me clothed in the righteousness and the robes of his Son. Now, you may not have the trouble that I do, but sometimes I have difficulty keeping that picture in my mind, because when we sin, we sometimes see ourselves as unworthy of relationship with God. And we feel very guilty about it. Now, we are to confess our sin. But the reality is that Christ has clothed us in his righteousness. And so God the Father sees us not in our sinfulness. He sees us in our righteousness because Christ has become our righteousness. That's hard for us to understand. But that's what the scripture says. And that's what Jesus came to do. Well, let's go to the present. The hymn writer encourages us to count our many blessings to see what God has done in our lives. The first thing here I want to share with you briefly is the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 15, Jesus talks about the vine and the branches, and he talks about the abiding presence of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer. Few in the Old Testament could attest to that reality that's ours. He leads us into all truth. He indwells us and is willing to fill us. He's willing to direct us. He's willing to empower us each day. He's willing to manifest his fruit in our lives. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. First manifestation of that fruit is love. And the greatest two commandments are that we are to love God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind. We're to love our neighbor as ourself. Well, the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Presently, he also gives us a ministry of reconciliation. Canada sends out people that they call ambassadors. Now, we don't send ambassadors to all countries. We only send ambassadors to countries that, I'm not quite sure how to word this, that we have a little bit of a better relationship with, that maybe is more important in terms of Canada and how we relate. We have an ambassador to the United Nations. We have an ambassador to Great Britain. We have an ambassador to the UN. Some lesser groups of people, in terms of names, are sent to other countries, and they don't have a full embassy with an ambassador. I'm not sure exactly how many ambassadors we have. We may have 100, we may have 150, probably no more than that we send out from Canada. And they're given a huge responsibility. So they look after the embassy, and they are to represent the interests of Canadians in Canada They are to give a message of what the government of Canada wants the other nation to hear and respond to. Each of us as Christians, when God comes into our life and indwells us by the Holy Spirit, He is willing to make us ambassadors, make us special envoys to share His good news to those here and to those around the world. Now, lest we get puffed up with the term ambassador, Paul puts it this way too for us. We are like fragile clay jars containing this great message and treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not ourselves. So if we get puffed up about this whole process, then he's able to share that we're weak vessels, but with the Spirit of God in us, we can accomplish great things for him. So God chooses to make his appeal to the world through you and I. Sometimes when we think of it, it's a little scary, isn't it? Thirdly, presence. He gives us eternal life. Now that's present plus future. But there's an aspect of eternal life that's now. You're reading in 1 John and 2 John and 3 John in your reading this week, I believe. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, it says this: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. There's so much more that we could talk about related to the present. I've just given you three things. But then we have a future, don't we? And I want to read to you from one of my Bibles is falling apart. I have to be so careful. I want to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 1. It says this: Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You have an inheritance that's reserved for you in heaven. And it actually goes on to say that that inheritance is being kept for you, and through faith you are being shielded by God's power while you live here. One of those future things. Some of you have some favorite passages of Scripture. This one may be one of your favorites. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. In verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Earlier in that chapter, of course, he says that there's a future dwelling place or home for you in heaven, and that Jesus has gone to prepare that place for you, and he's going to come, and he's going to bring us all to his home in heaven. The next thing in terms of the future I want to talk to you about is actually found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it has been on my mind quite a bit this weekend. Yesterday I was at a funeral and an interment, two different people. Our dear friend Jim Cohen, who used to sit just about the second or third row from the back on this side, just about where the Warners are, Jim and Nellie, for a number of years. Jim fought a battle with colon cancer for 11 years. And died last Monday. He died at home. His family were all there with him. And in the tributes that they gave at the funeral, they talked about his great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that his great desire to go to be with his Heavenly Father. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about a new body that we're going to get, called a resurrection body, an eternal body. He says, at this point in time, we dwell in this earthly body like a tent. It's a temporary place. You know what tenting and camping is like. You don't normally camp for years on end. You camp for a week or two, or if you, you know, are going on a large trip, you might even go camping for a month. But you don't normally live in a tent. Now, in some parts of the world, that's all they have. If they have a tent, they're glad to have that, if they're in a refugee camp or somewhere. But normally, you look for something more permanent. But what Paul is saying here is that this life is, we're passing through. It's temporary. We're pilgrims here. It's like a tent, and our body's like a tent. Some of you more than others realize that it's deteriorating. Surgeries, pain, other issues that come to our life. But one day in the future, when Jesus comes again, we're going to be given resurrection bodies. We're going to have perfect memories. We won't even have seniors' moments. Well, some of us may not even be seniors and still have seniors' moments. We won't experience pain anymore. We won't even know what night is anymore, because in heaven there is no night. There's a beautiful verse, and Paul talks about the resurrection body quite a bit, because there seemed to be some real concern and confusion in the first century churches about what would happen if I die before Jesus comes back. Their expectation was Jesus was going to come at any moment. What happens if I die before Jesus comes? Does that mean I miss out on the resurrection? Does that mean that I just stay in the grave? And so Paul needed to share with them that that's not the reality that's going to be ours. I was at an interment at Mount Pleasant Cemetery, and I was able to say, you know, that the cremated remains of Dorothy Cuff are not going to be staying there forever. They're just there on a temporary basis. Because when Jesus comes again, he's going to reunite our souls with our bodies. And if he's able to create Adam from the dust of the earth, if he's able to speak and the universe comes into place, what's the problem with giving us a resurrection body? That seems pretty minor compared to the things that God has already done. And so we're going to have a resurrection body. Well, at the end of chapter 15 that talks about resurrection and so on, it concludes with this. It says, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, after you've heard all of this, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So anything you do in the name of Jesus is never in vain. Now, I realize that probably for most of you, the issue of reward is not the reason why you serve the Lord. But there is an inheritance and there is a reward that's promised. The higher motivation for why we serve the Lord is because when we think and reflect on what he's already done for us in dying for us, we serve him out of gratitude and thanksgiving for all that he has done, all that he is doing, and all that he will do in the future in our lives. Lastly, at the end of the Bible, John shares with us in Revelation 21 and 22. When we get a new heavenly body, we're going to be experiencing some other new things too. Because in chapter 21 it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. So when Jesus comes again and we get our resurrection bodies, we're going to experience everything that's going to be new. A new earth, a new heaven. And then it goes on to talk about the new Jerusalem that comes down. And so we are going to be experiencing many new things at that point in time. In chapter 22 of Revelation, it describes heaven a little bit. It talks about the tree of life. It talks about the river. It talks about fruit trees bearing fruit every month. What a wonderful thing for farmers. What a beautiful picture of the provision of God. But that's not what I want to leave with you with. I know heaven's got some beautiful things about it that you can think about and reflect on and be thankful for. But the one thing I want you to think about related to heaven is this. You are going to see Jesus face to face. You're going to see him face to face. What a wonderful privilege that's going to be. This morning we're going to close the service and we're going to have Dori come and she's going to lead us in a hymn. It's 755 if you want to go to it in your Bible. It's entitled, We Shall Behold Him. And so I want you to be able to enter into this as fully as you can. Think about what that day is going to be like. And as I said, the only goal I had in the sermon is what? To stir you up to be thankful in your heart for all that God has done for you.